let's come back together. Beautiful day. It is. Let's pray and then jump into the word here. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this amazingly gorgeous weather that we're having. We rejoice even in bad weather. So, but we are thankful for what's happening here. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit above all. We thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just lead and guide, Lord, fill my belly with the words of life, Lord, that you want to bring today. Pray that we would be positioned in such a way, Lord, that our lives would be marked, branded, and changed today. I pray for a seed that would go into the fertile soil of our hearts. And Lord, it would quickly produce what you desire for it to produce. But I pray that it would be rooted deep and firmly inside of us. So Lord, even if we have not properly cultivated our ground ready to receive, I pray that right now our hearts would be instantly ready. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So many things I want to tell you. I think I'm going to start here. I was on a walk with Sage, I don't know, whatever day it was, and we were talking about, or well, I was talking about the election of 2016 and how the church mobilized. There were 25 million evangelical Christians that voted, and then there was this mindset or idea or thought that somehow, this is probably not going to come out exactly the way that I want it to, but it's just going to have to land. Somehow, President Trump was Jesus. And what I mean by that is people sort of just figured, we got a guy in there who's going to make some change and do some things. Now we can just sort of kick back and watch it all take place. And the reason that I'm even talking about this is 2018, the elections that came up in 2018, 80% of those people that voted, the evangelical Christians who voted, did not show up to the polls in 2018. Listen to what I'm saying. 2018, 2016, 25 million people were spurred on, asked, prompted, whatever, to go and vote, and they did, and things were accomplished. 2018, 80% of those same people did not vote, and the House was radically shifted, the Senate radically shifted. Like, we are seeing the results now of a lack of people stepping into who or what they should have. Now, we're not even going to talk about the election of 2020, but But anyway, I want to bring that up only because we tend to like be passionate or that's a good word. We tend to be passionate about certain things and it quickly fades, quickly falls off. And, you know, we expect someone else to carry the weight, to pull the weight of what's happening. We did our part by voting, and I think that it's important to vote. I think it's important that you vote biblically. But we cannot stop there and just figure we're doing what we're supposed to do, and now it's up to the person we put in, elected to be in that position or whatever to do what they need to do. I'll give you an example. It's going on right here, right now in Anchorage. You know, we voted in the mayor that we wanted. Maybe not all of you wanted him. I don't know, but I think we voted in a pretty good mayor. And the assembly now is making, trying to pass rules and laws, whatever, to strip him of the power that we as the people who voted him in. So the reason I'm saying this is we cannot sit aside and just watch these things take place and not either do something about it through prayer, do something about it through speaking out, do something about it by letting people, the right people, know that we're not okay with these things, and by voting. But, so, look, Matthew chapter 5, maybe around verse 13, I think it is, Jesus says that you and I are salt and light, right? Does it say that? Was that verse 13? Yes. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let me explain that just a little bit. There's a lot of meaning in that entire verse, but let me just put it in a really simple way. When you go and you get your food, you don't pile up a heaping thing of salt and then kind of dip your food in it and eat, right? You sprinkle salt over your food so that it enhances the flavor of what you're eating. You and I were not called to be heaped up in a church hoping that once in a while things will get dipped into who we are and it'll change some stuff. We were called to be sprinkled throughout the earth to impact and change things in, you know, on the level that we've all been given, the spheres of influence that we've been given. You catch this? So most of us probably know about the seven mountains and seven mountains of influence. Seven mountains of culture, however you want to say it. If you don't know anything about that, I'm not going to go into detail about that today. But you can look up like Lance Wallnau and that. I want to just tell you where it started, and then you'll understand kind of where I'm going with this. So it was 1973. No, that's when abortion started. Might have been in the same year. Maybe it was 1977. Nope, 1973. Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham were in their morning prayer seeking the Lord on how to have, how to disciple a nation. Because your Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is risen from the dead and he's recommissioning, sending out the 12. And he says to them, go, therefore, and make disciples of nations, not make disciples of people within nations, but disciple nations. And so Lauren Cunningham, Bill Bright, they were praying about, God, what does that look like? Like, we understand how to lead somebody to the Lord. We understand how to disciple people. We understand how to impact people on a certain level. But you said disciple a nation. How do we do that? And both of them simultaneously, the Lord spoke to both of them about the seven mountains of influence within all society to impact or disciple a nation. We must impact the seven mountains of influence within the nation or within each nation so that we can actually begin to disciple an entire nation. But if we as Christians contain ourselves to this little pyramid of salt, hoping once you see the sprinkle now. If we lose our, how does it say it? That's Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 5:13. If it loses its flavor, the Passion says if it becomes bland. If it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot by men. I would submit to you that most of, especially the Western church, we are mostly impacting a small group of people, whether you have 10,000 people in a church or you have 100 people in a church, we are impacting, we're piling up a block of salt on a plate, hoping that what we're doing in a single sphere of influence, which the church is one of the seven mountains, but we're really piled up in this way, hoping that somehow our revival services or our things that we're doing within a singular service or a singular building, whether you have multiple services, whatever, inside of that singular plate, we're going to influence all the food. Hey, that's a good analogy. I pile the salt on my plate and hope it seasons everybody else's plate at my table. That's silly. It doesn't even work. If I take salt and sprinkle it on my food, it's not going to affect your food. You might be sitting at the exact same table as me, but if I don't throw some salt over on your food, it ain't going to do you no good. Right? Okay. All right. Dude, I will season your food so good. Come on. All right. I want to jump into Scripture a bit. I'm delaying just a little because I'm feeling a pull to go somewhere I am not sure I'm ready to go. Just see what happens here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. And then we might end up somewhere I wasn't planning, but that's okay. Today, being the day of Pentecost, I really appreciated Ben unfolding some things that, it's always really good. Do you know that penta, meaning 50, like the roots of that are about the year of Jubilee when slaves go free, debts get paid, things shift and change in a free way that didn't happen until the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year. At the 50th year, all these amazing things happened. The day of Pentecost, I shared this weeks ago before I left on my trip, or our trip. I didn't go by myself, but before we left, I shared a bit on the day of Pentecost being an actual marriage proposal by God to people and not this thing that we have painted of like these rules and regulations and all this stuff, but it was an actual marriage proposal by God, and not just to the Jewish people, but to all the people of the earth. And I don't really have time to explain all of that to you, but I just want to touch on a couple things and jump into Acts, and then I'm going to, what's that? No, I want to touch on a couple things in Exodus, then jump to the book of Acts. So, Exodus chapter 19, I am going to jump into verse something. But I'm going to, before that, I want to explain a little bit of what's happening so that you can kind of get a better understanding. So, try not to make this too long. Israelites are in captivity 430 years, right? In Egypt. God calls Moses to be the deliverer. He speaks to Moses out of a burning bush. Thank you. I was just waiting for somebody to... Yeah, I didn't forget. Listen, this is not a small detail or like a burning bush. Cool. It was Moses saw a bush that was burning, and out of the fire he heard a language that he understood, that called him into a place of being activated in who he was called to be. Moses was walking through the desert, minding his own business, and he sees one of the most flammable things in the desert ignite on fire, but yet it was not being consumed. And out of this fire, a language spoke that he understood, that activated something in him that was the destiny call of his life. Out of the fire, a language. So Moses hears this, something inside of him also ignites a revelation of this is right. This is God. This is who I was created. You called me Moses. I can't even speak. Who's going to follow me? Right? This is Moses' reason. I can't even, nobody's, and they're not even, and this isn't going to, did that make sense? Right? Like, I'm not knocking Moses, he said it himself. One translation says he was a stutterer, that's why I kind of messed around a little bit there, but he was not an eloquent speaker, he was not a good communicator, however you want to look at that. But he knew something inside of me is being ignited by this language being spoken out of this fire that I'm being pulled. I can't help but God, I don't think that you got the right guy. I know that you do, but how? I don't get it. So God reassures him and says it's going to be all right. I'll actually send others with you. Aaron, he'll go with you. You're going to be okay. And so, of course, Moses was like, but I need you, right? Like, if you don't go, I don't go, right? Actually, I think it's funny because God said this, I have heard the cry of my people and I'm going to respond. Now you go. In other words, you're my response. Moses hears the word from the fire, ignites a fire. Moses responds. Moses goes back into Egypt with the understanding that I now have the backing of God who spoke to me. I have the conviction in my spirit that this is who I am, and I'm going to do something about the injustice that's taking place within my people. So he goes in, and he goes and he sees Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was his brother. Pharaoh, he grew up with this Pharaoh as his brother, because the daddy guy died, so little Pharaoh is now a big Pharaoh. And Moses knows this guy. So he goes and he tells him this: I spoke to God and God told me, he heard the cry of his people, you got to let him go. The interesting thing is this: all he asked for was a few days. We just want to go out into the desert, worship our God, and we'll come back. And Pharaoh's like, nah, nope. You're talking a few million people. Some say 1 million, some say 5 million, somewhere in there. It's a lot of people. You're going to leave, worship this God that showed up to you in fire and burning bush and not being burned. And now you got a snake, serpent, staff thing. Nah, not going to happen. Right? So, kind of backfired a little bit. Because Pharaoh makes things harder on the Israelites, and they were a little mad with Moses, like, dude, really? Like, you came, you said, God, staff, serpent, watch this, it's all going to happen, going to let us go. And in fact, now things are worse. Thanks, Moses. Take your serpent, take your staff. Anyway, so he goes again, right? We know this, the 10 plagues. He goes, and God is showing himself over and over. I promise we're still, you got to write this down for me. I will come back and teach on the 10 plagues. Each one of them are super significant, super important. But I just want to grab, you know, he takes these 10 plagues. Eventually, the last and final one is the death of the firstborn, right? And we see the Israelites painting over the doorposts, and on the side posts, blood of the lamb. Again, super significant. But anyone who does not have the blood of the lamb painted on their door, the angel of death is coming, and he's going to kill all the firstborn children, including those of Israel. So the angel comes in, passes over. Hello, Passover. He passes over all the places that the blood of the lamb is painted on the house, and he begins to take the lives of the firstborn, to include Pharaoh's firstborn child, which now literally quenches the fire that was inside of Pharaoh to say no, 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 no. Now, not only are the Israelites leaving and not coming back, but it says this: when they left, they actually went through the houses of the Egyptians and took whatever they wanted. They took their treasures, they took their gold, they took their cows, because they had nothing. They were slaves, they had zero, nothing. But now they come out, the translation, I think, says they came out of Egypt with a high hand. In other words, they were full up with every kind of thing, possession, they were stuffed to the gills with stuff. And they went out singing and dancing out of Egypt, right? And they're proclaiming the goodness of God, and they get to this place where God's going to corner them for a minute. Right? They get to the Red Sea and they start freaking out. Thanks, Moses. Wasn't good enough that we could die in Egypt. Now we got to die out here. Gee, this is dumb. So they're grumbling, complaining. Moses goes and seeks God. God, again, speaks to Moses. Says, Moses, I want you to raise your staff. Anyway, they crossed the Red Sea, right? I'm getting kind of long-winded here. They crossed the Red Sea. As the Egyptians are in the middle of the sea, God closes the walls of the Red Sea and crushes this enormous army in the midst of the sea. And the Israelites come out again, singing, proclaiming the goodness of God. And they go out into the desert. They go back to the place where Moses had this radical encounter with God, where the voice of fire spoke and ignited the fire inside of me. I don't know where else to go. I'm going to go back there. This is where I think God lives most of the time. Like, this is his thinking. I'm thinking. This is where I think like his house is. He lives on this mountain, the high place. So we're going to go back there, and I'm going to ask him, what do we do now? So he brings the children out. This is now how many days later? 50 days later, the first day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So they come out, they're at the mountain, Moses has gone over, and he's stood in the presence of God, and when Moses knows when to come and talk to God, because this smoke, you know, the clouds come down, smoke starts rising, mountain starts trembling. Moses is like, God's there, I'm going to go see him. So he goes up, he speaks to God, and God says, actually, I'll read this part to you, because it's in No, that's not what I want to read. Okay. Verse 5 of chapter 19. This is Moses and God speaking. So Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God gives Moses his intention for the people of Israel. I want you to go and tell them that if they will hear my voice and do what I tell them to do, they will be my special treasure. I will set them up as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They will be mine forever. Right? So, I would tell you the Hebrew word for this, but I don't remember what it is to their response. But so Moses, I'm going to keep reading. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. In other words, yes. Okay, we're good. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Like, can you see this? Like, forget about what you've seen in movies. Forget about what you, like get the picture of what is happening. Again, knowing the beginning and the end, the middle, all that, it makes it sort of hard. But think if we're staring at Bear Mountain. We know, we know that God told us to come. I'm going to give you my word. And when you see me, you're going to know it. When you see me, you come to the base. And all of a sudden, this fire, but it's not a fire. It's not consuming. It's not eating up everything in its path. It's not burning things down. It's its own fuel source. But yet it's creating this immense amount of smoke, and the ground is shaking and trembling, and somehow, some way, angelic horns are being blown. You get it? Like, this is not just like, there's a little fire and some smoke coming down and a little bit of quaking. This is like, can you imagine like rocks shaking on the ground? I mean, just like, everybody kind of going, what in the world? What is happening? When the blast of the trumpet sounded, I think that's where it was. No. Yeah, is that right? Wow. The blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. So maybe it was moving closer and closer. Maybe it was just getting louder. I don't know, but like, can you get the picture of a trumpet blast so much that you can feel it going through you? Like, it's not just like, hey, I hear that, you know, but like, I can feel it reverberating through me. What in the world? The ground is shit. I mean, come on, get this, like, whoa. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all these words. And I'm not going to read them. This is super important, but I'm just going to go a little bit further. So chapter 20 goes on, and he gives them all the commandments, which I've talked about a little bit before. These are not rules. These are actually a level of freedom that the Israelites had never experienced before. They've been in bondage and slavery for over 400 years. So to say something like, you shall not murder, to them wasn't like, what, I can't kill anybody? It was like, you mean the guy who's bigger than me can no longer just come over and do whatever he wants? He can't just come over and kill my kids if he feels like it, or he can't just take my wife if he wants her. He can't just take my things. He can't, you see, you shall not steal. Wait, you mean someone that's bigger and tougher and meaner than me can't just come and take my things and I can't do anything about it? These people worked 7 days a week, no time off, and God's saying, I want you to take one day. I want you to set that aside, and I want you to do nothing. Just be with me. Just hang out with me. Love me. Be with me. I want to be your one and only. Seems reasonable in a marriage. I want to be the only one, right? You shall have no other graven images. So I want you to open your wallet and all those pictures of your ex-girlfriends, get rid of them. You don't need them anymore. Right? I'm just saying, like, just bring it to our terms. And he unfolds one after the other, these levels of freedom that we look at today and go, I'm not under the law, I don't want to be under bondage. It wasn't about bondage, it was about freedom. It was about a level of respect and honor that they had never experienced to that point. At least this generation and a few generations before had not experienced a level of freedom, respect, honor, and dignity. Do you know that God went on to say things like, do not burn your children. Like, what? When Egypt would do certain religious ceremonies, it included child sacrifice to burn them alive. Guess whose children they burned? Wasn't Egyptian kids. When they said things like, things that make you go, what? Never mind. That, I don't feel like going down that road right now. Anyway, just know that these were levels of freedom, not levels of bondage. So I'm going to skip down to verse 18, and this is where we're going to kind of park in Exodus. Verse 18 of chapter 20, it says this. Now, all the people witnessed or saw the thunderings and the lightnings, flashes, lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. I know I hit on this a few weeks ago. I just want to recap. How do you see thunderings? In my view, the word thunderings is the Hebrew word kol, Q-O-L. It actually is translated voice or languages. Now the people heard or witnessed the languages and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. I would say, now again, this is my way of seeing this. You don't have to see it this way. I see a marriage ceremony taking place. And inside this marriage ceremony, there are every piece of a Jewish wedding ceremony is taking place within what's happening here on Mount Sinai. One of those things is the proposal, the language being spoke of, will you be mine? The agreement the witnesses, all those things are present, but they're under a hoopah, the canopy of smoke. Every piece is present, and God is asking them, will you be mine? Will you be my people? Will you marry me? Will you allow me to be your headship? Will you become my bride? And watch this response. Smoke, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Verse 19, then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Clear translation. No, thank you. Yes, but. I love you, but do I... You're freaking me out. Can we just have a mediator? Can Moses just... They're not even talking to God. They're like, Moses, we dig what's happening. We love this idea that this all-powerful, mighty God that revealed himself in this way wants to be with us. But we're freaking out a little bit. Come on. This is scary. You seem to be down. Would you just listen to his voice and then let us know what he says? And we'll do pretty much whatever he says. For the most part, within reason. Maybe. Depends. Anyway, so it's this weird thing that takes place, and inside that, if you begin to read your Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, you see this constant thing of yes, 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 nope, yes, we want, no, it constantly vacillating back and forth and back and forth. So we get to Acts chapter 2, right? Let's read this really quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Quick explanation. You ever looked at that and been like, what does that mean? Like, why does it say when it had fully come? Like, is it there or is it not? Is it the day of Pentecost or is it not the day of Pentecost? I don't know. Maybe you never have. I have. Been like, what exactly does that mean? There were two people in charge of declaring the actual day of Pentecost being fully started, and they had to agree and make the proclamation, the day of Pentecost is fully come. And it was about sunrise, sunset, those type of things. And so there was this agreement that had to come in, and the priest would make the declaration, the day of Pentecost is fully upon us, or day of Pentecost has fully come. So, when the day of Pentecost, just a little nerdy information I like, when the day of Pentecost had finally come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, Annie had mentioned there were literally 500 people at least that were invited to this day. And only 120 responded. Now, maybe only 120 felt the burning. Maybe only 120 were like, why not? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they just were like, this is funky. I don't know that I can deal with it. I don't know. Whatever it is. Whatever reason, 120... we're down. So they were all together, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This is kind of the same language. It's a written in Aramaic, so it's not a Hebrew word, but it can also be translated not just a tongue, but a language or a voice of fire came and rested upon each of them. Now remember, Day of Pentecost was meant to be a marriage proposal by God to the people that were present. So tongues of fire came, filled or divided, came upon each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you know what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not like? Because I speak in a different language, I know I've talked about this before, but it is a response to God of a positioning of saying yes to a marriage proposal. And the language that comes out of me involved in any of that is like a love language between me and Him. It is not a it is not the evidence. I don't want to go too far down this road because I feel like I have before, but it is there. It's available for whoever wants it. I hate saying it that way, because listen, if you have never spoken in other tongues, it doesn't mean you don't want it. So I'm not trying to say that. I'm not saying there's something wrong with you or there's something wrong with God or anything like that. I just really feel strongly that every couple has a language that they speak to each other that is known to them, and other people may not understand it. There is a language that is spoken from you to God and God to you that is specific to you and Him, and other people may not be able to understand what in the world you're saying. For some, that might look very different than what other people see. Can you hear what I'm saying? Gosh, I've never gone here before, but I feel like I want to for a minute. We have tried really hard to box this thing up and say, this is how you speak in other tongues. It needs to be just like this. You need to be able to have some sort of a language that does not sound anything like English. You need to have some sort of language that, and I'm not in like disagreement with that, but I sometimes wonder if we put more pressure on that than we do about a response of saying yes and allowing a development of a love language between you and God to begin to unfold that maybe doesn't sound anything like what mine sounds like or what yours sounds like or what. So we tell people, just go shambarararabasata or something, you know, and it'll just sort of take off from there. Just say shoulda bought a Honda or, you know, whatever. Sorry, I wasn't trying to be totally funny, but I that's old, right? Shoulda bought a Honda, but I bought a Kawasaki instead. Seriously, heard somebody say that once, and I was like, how do we classify that as okay, and yet someone else, you know, is just deeply falling in love with God and they just haven't learned yet what that sounds like or what that looks like. And there's a pressure to sound or look or be a certain way, and because I don't, and we just sort of back away from this thing because it doesn't sound like everybody else. You catching me? I'm trying to bring you a level of freedom that maybe you've never experienced. Because I remember, I think it was you, when you started praying, you had maybe one word. And, you know, who wants to just go, Shabba, 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 you know? And that wasn't her word, but that would be a little strange. Not that others aren't, but anyway, I just want to release some freedom to you here that you need to learn the love language between you and God. And don't let anyone put pressure on you to sound or be or do certain things. God will loose the tongue that you need to speak to Him as you seek Him. And last time I checked, English is a language as well. I say this sort of carefully, but I know that what people think is this. Well, it can't be English because the enemy would be able to understand English. And our love language, our prayer language to Him is supposed to be beyond the ability of the demonic realm. I've heard people talk like this and say these things, and I'm thinking, so is God too small to be able to take English and scramble it in the ears of a demonic figure where maybe my love language absolutely 100% is? Mine isn't, but what if it was? Again, last time I checked, English is a language. Oh, I hear the emails racking up on my phone already, but I really don't care because I think that we need to learn to experience freedom instead of being caught in this bondage thing where we're constantly feeling like we're less than, or there must be something wrong with me, God must not like me, I must be doing something wrong, and therefore I either try to make something up and hope it works out, or I mean, that's silliness. Anyway, here's the point. Today is the day of Pentecost. And God still is calling us to enter in and engage in this marriage proposal that goes out continually to us. And I'm not saying it's only a one day. If you don't get it today, too bad. It's not like that. But can I tell you this? This I find quite interesting. Nowhere in, especially like this passage, do you see this? God's inviting you into a relationship, a marriage with Him. Now, come on, let's say this prayer together real quick to make sure that I'm not against a prayer of salvation. I have no issue with it other than we have made it the end for all. And as long as you say the prayer, and hopefully you said it right, because if you missed a few things, I don't know. And we put so much weight on this thing, and we lead people to the Lord, but they still don't love people. We lead people to the Lord, and they still are prejudiced. We lead people to the Lord, and are we actually leading them to the Lord, or are we leading them to a prayer and telling them their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Again, I think, like, for me, that's where it started. I'm thankful that I had the hell scared out of me. And, you know, I'm really not. I think it was a terrible way to do it. Hellfire, damnation, and, you know, say this prayer, turn or burn, all that stuff. Yes, fire insurance, all those things. I just got really convicted. I need to share this with you. Sometimes I and you, we have issues with people that are different than we are, that do things differently than we are or do. And so I may not be called to be a fiery, evangelist like that. The Lord has called me to express love to people in a way that impacts people's life instead of trying to scare them into eternity. I feel I have a call to introduce them to a God who loves them, likes them, wants to be with them. And it isn't like I've seen, but the value of the people who do that, I have to be able to grab a hold of and love them and allow them to be who they are. So I stand before you, ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said what I said. But I do think it is important that we don't leave people in this place of non-relational, you know. We have to move people from having fire insurance to having a love relationship with the one who's calling them in. Do you know what I mean? Any of you who are married in here, if you don't have a connection at a heart level with your spouse where you can talk and share and be able to speak each other's language, your marriage is built on this thin line of whatever. And I know, again, everybody's different. Everybody's marriages look different. You don't have to look like me, whatever. But the Lord is calling us into this deep, abiding love relationship with Him. Why? Because every one of us are called to be salt. That doesn't just sit on a plate and hope that somebody dips their food in it to change the flavor a little bit. We're called to be sprinkled throughout the earth so that we can engage where God has called us to engage. And where He calls you is different than where He calls me. When I hear the voice of God through the fire of His Word and it ignites something inside of me, I must respond in kind and say yes and allow myself to be launched, pushed, thrown, ushered, whatever kind of word you want to use, into the place of having the impact that God wants me to have within the sphere that I'm called to do. And I've got to stop throwing rocks at other people that do it differently than I do. You understand? That have a different call, that looked at, right? What if Moses tells God, Aaron? Really, Aaron? Can't we just, like, you know how Aaron is? Like, can't we use Bob? He's a lot nicer, right? Can't we use whoever? Right? They work better with me. He's related to me. Whatever. But we have to learn to step into who we're called to be, to value others for what they're doing, learn to work together and sprinkle ourselves in a way that enhances every sphere. If we want to begin to shift and change what's happening within our nation, we have to do more than have good church services, vote the way that we're supposed to vote, and hope that they do what they're supposed to do. We have to respond and say yes to Him today. Yes. Yes, I will step into this marriage. Yes, I will do whatever you tell me to do. No, I don't need to have somebody else live and I vicariously live through their relationship with you. I have my own relationship with you. You're the head. I'm the bride. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. You understand that? That will disciple and change nations, for sure. So, this is what I feel that the Lord wants to do right now. Couple things. I have a couple of words of knowledge I need to release before I close this, though. First, and this may not be someone in here, this may even be someone listening online, I don't know, but someone has been considering pretty heavily, or you're in process of changing jobs, and it's I feel like what it's more like I'm looking for something, and I believe that the Lord wants to give you a radical wisdom of taking a risk and stepping into something that you do not have in your mind or in your thoughts right now, of like changing or doing something that is radically different than what you had in mind, or even maybe than what you're currently trained to do, or what maybe you even have a degree in, I don't know. But so I want to park that a second. The other was a marriage, and I'm not going to have anyone like stand up and respond to this, but I just want to share this. If you want to find me afterwards, that's fine. But someone in here or listening online, your marriage, to say it's not where it should be is too light. It's like, I feel almost in trouble, like something has to change, or I could actually lose my marriage, that kind of thing. That's why I'm a little reluctant to have anyone just stand in the midst of this right now. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to close the service. If either one of those words speaks to you, you can either find me or find somebody around you, and I'll either pray for you or they will. Secondly, I want to open this up for response. To the marriage proposal. This isn't like, oh, I'm not saved. This is, I already know him. I've encountered him, experienced him. But I want to know the love. Like Ephesians 3, Paul talks about this. To know the love that surpasses understanding. To have an understanding that he wants to bring the fullness of who he is into me, so that I can be the impact that he wants for me to be. I'm being held back because I'm not sure I fully believe and grab a hold of that he loves me enough to fully fill me with the fullness of who he is. So I'm going to pray and close the service. If you need prayer for healing or anything, I also invite you for that. I will ask anyone that's here on the prayer team to come down. What's that? Leadership. That is, yeah. You guys can come down as I'm closing. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is alive, it's active, that, Lord, it accomplishes everything that you send it to do. Thank you that you've called us, Lord, not to be just a good church, but Lord, you called us an apostolic center. You called us to be
sent out ones. You've called us to go. You've called us to make disciples of nations. You've called us to cast out demons. You've called us to stand in the place where people are unable to stand. To stand where injustice is taking place. And to believe that we are going to see things shift and change. You've called us, Lord, to be people of action and not just sit back and wait for things to take place. You've called us to be people who stand and pray and believe that our prayers are effective and they avail. They push back darkness. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be the strength when other people are feeling weak. Lord, that you've equipped us and given us what we need. Thank you that we carry the love of Jesus everywhere we go, that the saltiness of our lives are meant to sprinkle throughout the earth. So Lord, I pray that your wind would begin to blow in this place, and Lord, you would blow the saltiness of who we are onto our community, onto our city, onto our state, onto the nation, and into the nations of the world. So let your wind blow. Let the fire of your Holy Spirit come. Speak to us clearly what you desire for us to do, who you've created us to be. We love you, Lord. We say yes to you. We say that, Lord, we want to be all that you've called us to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come and respond to the Lord. You're dismissed.